Bible. And the reason is because they're reading it with what the Bible calls their natural mind, their intellect, their logic. And the truth is, there are many things in the Bible that are very, very confusing to our intellect. We just seem not to understand God or God's kingdom or God's ways or God's word when we have what the Bible calls a veil on our eyes, on our ears, that we can't comprehend what the truth is being said or the way of the kingdom or the way of God. And so one of the things that happens when we are born again is that the veil comes down and we're able to see for the first time. But that doesn't mean that we can see the entirety of the depth of truth. What that means is that then we are invited into a progression of being able to have the revelation of God and the kingdom of God. And a lot of that, honestly, is based on our hunger. Our hunger determines the degree of revelation that we receive. And now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of that's determined by the sovereignty and the timing of God. But we have pretty much the revelation that we desire. And the last couple of weeks, and continuing as I began to teach, I want to begin to take things that are in Scripture that when you read it with your natural mind, you just simply go, that just doesn't seem right. And I want to begin to unwrap some of it, and maybe when you leave, you'll be able to once again go, oh, that makes a little bit more sense. And for some of you, it'll be elementary for you, and others of you, it'll be revolutionary. But I just want to take the Word of God today, and I just want to ask some questions about it. And I just want to see if maybe God might speak to you about where you are right today. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, those of you that have your Bibles, if you'll put your hands on your Bibles as I pray, or on your phones that have the words of God, I just pray over us right now that we would have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. You ask your followers, do you have eyes and ears to receive? And I pray for us in this audience today that we would be given a heavenly understanding today. That we could see clearly, not through what our culture has taught us, not through what our instincts teach us, not even through what we crave, not even through what our logic says, but I pray that today that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us the ways of your kingdom. Thank you for the life. John 6:33, in your words are life. I thank you for the life that's going to go out of this pulpit today, whether it be through the internet or through CDs or through the spoken word in this room. We thank you for what's coming. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "Teacher, I have obeyed all of these commands since I was young." And in other words, this is a good man. This is a man of integrity. A man who walks upright. He is what we would call a good man. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Bible says, looking at the man, Jesus, he felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. Jesus told him, "Go and sell all of your possessions." Everybody say all. "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he left Jesus. He walked away from Jesus. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. All I can say right here, if you're taking notes, is I just put two words down: not fair. That just does not seem fair to me. Verse 23, Jesus expounds, having had this encounter, and he looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God?" And this amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, Well, the truth is, it's very hard to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they ask. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible with God. And Peter began to speak up. Well, we've given up everything to follow you. Say everything. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Well, yes, and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times. Everybody say now. And will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Now, I don't really like this caveat, along with persecutions. And, listen to the connector word, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. This, at the beginning of my Christianity, was a very confusing text, and it still can be when you look at it with your natural mind and in your reasoning, because the truth is, it's not fair. Let's recap the story. I know you read it, and I know you understand it, but let's make sure we're all on the same page. This young man comes to Jesus and said, I recognize you. I see who you are, and I'm looking to you for the source of the answer to my question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, here are the things. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Honor your mother and father. And the young man says, listen, I understand that these things are cornerstones of our religion and our faith, and I have done these things. I have purposed to be a good man in the sight of God. And Jesus says, that's awesome. Well, one thing else is required of you. I need for you to go sell everything that you have. Not 10%. Not 25%. Not 50%. I need you to go sell everything you have and give it away. And when you do this, you'll inherit eternal life, and then you'll come and follow me. And I think I can only imagine Simon Peter and Andrew. Can you imagine Simon Peter? Because he and Andrew, it wasn't long after this that there were 70 people that were on the inner circle with Jesus. We know he sent out 70 in groups of twos. So Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, they sort of got in on the beginning of this stuff, and they have been watching Jesus recruit people all over the countryside. There have been people that were in the crowd that went from the crowd to the core, now in the inner circle, and they've become disciples of Jesus. And I can just imagine Simon Peter and Andrew talking as Jesus is interviewing this future intern. And Simon Peter goes, man, this is going to be a great addition to our team. I mean, look at him. He's sharp. He's charismatic. He's a man of integrity. He's a good man. He's successful, but he's successful in this world, so it seems logical to us that, man, he's going to be great for our team because he's going to bring a lot of gifts, and he's got a lot of stuff, and this is going to be great. Finally, we've got a good addition to our team. And then, can you hear Simon Peter and go when he says, go sell everything, and they sort of catch each other's eye because they're like, yeah, that sort of happened to us too. We left everything. And Jesus is saying, I am demanding and requiring of you not to be a good man. I'm demanding of you everything. Does that just not seem fair to you? Can we pause just for a second and go, that just still doesn't seem fair. Why would Jesus ask that of a man? In order to fully grasp the totality of the kingdom in this moment, you can't just judge the moment based on one side of the equation. One side of the equation was Jesus saying of the man, I am asking for everything, But you have to look at the other side of the equation, because the other side of the equation read something like this. You get to go camping with me for the rest of my life. You get to go hiking with me every day for the rest of my life. You get to go sailing across the Sea of Galilee every time I get in a boat. And, oh yeah, by the way, can I tell you what happens when I go sailing? Because what's in your future is there's going to come a time when a tornado, a hurricane-like wind's going to come across the Sea of Galilee, and the boat's going to be filled with water. And in that moment, you're going to be a part of the moment when I stand on the bow of the boat and I speak peace, and the very nature commands, I command nature, and it stops, and we're immediately translated to the other side of the lake, and you get to go, get out of here. The other side of the equation is you're going to be able to hand out bread that is multiplied supernaturally. You're going to see a boy's lunch multiplied to feed 5,000, and you're going to keep going back and getting more, going, where's the bread coming from? And not only that, you get to hand it to people and go, you're not going to believe this. But that teacher is not a teacher. I'm telling you, you need to listen to everything he's about to tell you, because I'm going to bring you back some more bread in a minute, because it ain't ending. I get to tell you that Jesus is the bread of life. You got to see the other side of the equation, because he was missing the opportunity to walk in a room with a dead girl with Jesus and lay his hands on the dead girl with Jesus and the dead girl get up out of the grave. See, that's the other side of the equation. Let's just not even talk about the number of lepers. Let's not talk about the number of times he would have the opportunity to walk out with the authority of the name of Jesus and see demoniacs set free, blind eyes. Him do it with the authority of the name of Jesus. Him raise lame people up. Him preach the good news. Him see eyes open. And not only that, if we could go and tell the rest of the story, there would come a day when he would be able to put his hands in the scars of the Savior of the world. And he would stand on the Mount of Olives with all the other devoted disciples and see Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father. He would be in the room on the day of Pentecost and have the power of the Holy Spirit come in upon him. He would be filled with the Spirit. He would have a calling and a purpose that would take him to the end of his life. He would stand and share the gospel with nations that have never heard of Jesus and see their hearts turn. He would be a church planner. He would be a missionary. So when we read the Word of God with our natural mind and Jesus says, I am demanding of it all, and we only look at one side of the equation, then we judge God and we judge His Scripture in error. So here's what I want to tell you. This is what I want you to hear. I have to tell you the truth. You are demanded and commanded to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. We can't water down the requirements that we serve a holy, jealous God that is saying to us, every decision you make has to come to me for my approval and for my direction. You have to ask me what my will for your life is. You have to ask me if this is the right person for me to marry. You have to ask me if this is the right job for me to take. I'm telling you, I am the Lord of your life when I save you, when you're maturing, and even in the last chapters of your life. You never get to be exempted from me being the Lord of all. You don't graduate through tenure to the point in arrogance you think that it is no longer required that he still own everything, because he says there will be no more idols in your world. If I could take 3 to 5 minutes and rehearse some key pivotal turning points in my life when God asked for everything. And I could talk to you about my salvation, and I could talk to you about the beginning stages of being born again, but I want to take you real quickly just to 2 or 3 points that changed my destiny. When I was in college, I got engaged in college. My mom and dad weren't really for that. But we did it anyway. And about a month after I got engaged, my uncle, he came to me and he says, Andy, I would love to present you an offer. If you'll put off marriage for a year or 2 years, this is what I would like to offer you. I would love to pay for you to travel the world to chase your tennis dream. I've already got $10,000 set aside, and at that time, my doubles partner had already graduated, and he was training to go to Australia and India. As a matter of fact, he did go to Australia. He did go to India to pursue his dream of playing on the tour. And my uncle came to me, and he said, Andy, he said, I see what's going on with Skip's life, and I see the gift you have, and I would love to give you the opportunity to chase your dream. And I was blown away. And I went to God in prayer, and I said, God, this is my one question. Do you want me to get married now or later? And through prayer and through fasting, I got married. And I got to tell you, 28 years later, I do not have a regret. I don't have a regret. You know why? Because I felt like I was obedient to the word of God at that time. Fast forward. If I could fast forward to 7 or 8 years later and I'm in the business world and God has blessed us. God has blessed my wife and I. And he called me to preach the gospel in prisons. And I started preaching the gospel in prisons. And one door opened, and another door, and the next door opened. There came this moment in time when I felt like the Lord asked me to give up my business career without being able to go into full-time ministry. I believe that he asked me to walk away from a family business. And my uncle, the same uncle that I ended up going back to work for, he said, Andy, he said, you're telling me you're quitting, and 10 years from now, I'm going to give you everything that we have. I don't have a son. I'm going to give you my business, but you're going to quit, and what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to work in a tennis pro shop and give a few lessons, but I don't know. All I know is I got to preach more. I want to tell you one more time. If you would have looked at me, he looked at me in the natural realm and said, you're the craziest, most foolish man I've ever met in my life. You're going to go from making this big money guaranteed salary. You're going to go back and you're going to be scuffling around trying to make a living just so you can preach in the prison. I want to go ahead and say it again. The best decision I ever made in my life. It opened the door for 22 years of full-time ministry. Not a regret in the world from walking away from the business world because God asked me to. Now, if I could fast forward 7 years ago, I'm in a dream position. I've been on staff in Macon at a church called Christ Chapel. We have just inherited and received a $10 million building. It's a sports facility. I'm a jock. I'm an athlete, and I love sports, and I'm the executive pastor. I'm the chaplain of the professional football team in our building. Not only that, my wife and I have found, and we have stumbled upon a dream piece of property, 13 acres in Lazella, 1,000-foot driveway through the woods to our house. Our little 1,500-square-foot house sits on a hill, overlooks a pool, overlooks a 2-acre pond, overlooks another pond, 13 acres. It's like we're living in paradise. We called it paradise. And 7 years ago, God interrupted my life again with a question. Will you give up everything to follow me? Now, I have to be honest with you. That was one of the first times I didn't immediately pray. I didn't. As a matter of fact, I was in rebellion against my pastor's wishes for a month because he had asked me to pray about coming to Warner Robins and planting a church. And I said, yes, sir, I will, and I did not. You know why? Because I know the way God works. I've been down this road. I know he is still the Lord of everything. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me, and do not let my blessings become a curse, son. And so I have to tell you, it was sort of like this until finally I went like this. Now I want you to hear the rest of the story. It was the greatest decision I've made in my ministry. Can I tell you why? Look at this house. Look at my relationship with you. Look at what God's doing here. No regrets. Now, I do have to give this one caveat. Andy, are you telling me that when you go all in, when you surrender everything, then everything's going to be a hundredfold? He says, there's this one little caveat in here. He says, well, and also along with that shall be persecutions. You know what that means? Being all in does not exempt you from getting your teeth kicked out. It doesn't mean that in this economy, this earthly kingdom's economy, that every time you put the chips on the table, that you can immediately recognize a return on your money and go, yep, 3 months from now, I'm gonna receive the investment. 6 months. There are some all-in moments in the kingdom that you can spend the rest of your life going, I just don't think that that worked out. The other side of the equation is the rest of the story has not been told. There is an eternal reward that's coming for sacrifices of all in that you're going to be really glad that you didn't receive the benefit in this world, because the world to come has an eternal reward that's going to last eternity. So you can't take this like a math equation, but this is what I want you to hear. I want you to get the kingdom principle. You cannot look at it when God says, I'm asking for it all, as a bad deal ever. Because there's another side of the equation. Now, I want to go ahead and, because I know that there are dreamers in here. Someone will say to me then, Pastor, I'm ready to go all in. Just tell me what to do and where to go. No. Because isn't that the way we are? Pastor, sign me up, man. When do I go to Honduras? When do I get on all in missionary? Okay, I'm all in. Let's go. It starts in here before it works its way out there. Let me see if I can introduce a word to you. You ready? It's called consecration. Now, sometimes people in this next generation will come and correct me and say, Pastor, you just don't talk Christianese. I would like to present to you the fact that I'm not talking Christianese. I'm actually teaching the Bible. It's a biblical word with a biblical meaning. Now, do I need to help you understand it if you don't read your Bible? Sure, I'll be glad to. You know what consecration means? You know what it means? It means purity. Set apart from this world. It means full devotion. It means all in. Before you can go all in with your actions, you have to go all in with your heart. At the core of your being, you have to surrender to Him. There's this powerful moment in Joshua chapter 3, and let me give you the context so you can hear the text. Moses has led the children of Israel out of bondage after 400 years. He is wanting them to be able to receive the inheritance of God, the promised land, what's called Canaan. They've walked through 40 years of wilderness, and they're at a pivotal moment, ready to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, the inheritance of God, the promise of Abraham. And the Bible says that Moses, who has been faithful for all of his life, comes at this pivotal moment, and God says to him, this time the people need water, so do not strike the rock like you did last time. Speak to the rock. And Moses, I believe, possibly in arrogance, thinks he has graduated from having to do things God's way. So instead, he strikes the rock twice. And there's grace even in that. God's still going to feed his children. But then God says, Moses, you are not going to receive the promise of being able to take my children to the promised land. As a matter of fact, you go up on this mountain and you're going to watch Joshua taking him. Because we never graduate from telling God we don't want to do it his way. So Joshua now has been received the baton to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and they are ready to go in. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, there's this scripture, and Joshua says, God says to Joshua, tell the people to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow. Here it is. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Man, that's really good. You know what he's saying? Before the Lord, I love this part. The Lord's going to do it. Could somebody say amen? Oh, man. The Lord is responsible for these victories, for the increase, for the kingdom of God coming. But before you inherit the amazing things God's going to do, this is the one requirement. You have to consecrate yourself today for your tomorrow to come. So what am I responsible for? I am responsible to continue to go all in with my heart in obedience to God. And what that does is it gives him permission to come in at any time and do corrective surgery on things that have taken root in my heart that do not glorify him. To purge me. To purify me. And as I said it before, and I'll say it again, we're never exempt from that process of him having the keys to the house and come in anytime and rearrange every room in the house if he wants to. The things that we used to do to set up house, he has the keys to my house. He doesn't ever remove his name off the ownership papers, right? I want to tell you about this gentleman. I had this gentleman about, oh man, I don't even know, 10, 12, a long time ago in Macon. I was at Macon, and one of my favorite things to do is meet new people that are coming to our church and take them to lunch. And this gentleman was a businessman, and I noticed he stood about two or three rows behind me, and he worshiped. And so I took him lunch one day, and we began to talk. And after about 45 minutes, he said this. He said, "Pastor, I need to confess something to you." He said, "I've had a mistress for over 10 years, and I love her. There's not a week that goes by that we don't get together." And he said, "I'm in this crazy place coming to this church where God is so real, and I know it's wrong now." And I said, "Well, first off, I'm humbled that you would even talk and confess this to me." I said, "But I need to go ahead and tell you what Scripture says. Scripture says adultery is a sin. It's a sin. And that God's not going to allow you to continue to walk forward in your relationship while you continue to hold on to this, especially when the illumination of the Holy Spirit comes like what you're telling me is happening." And he said, "That's one of the reasons, because I know it's true." He said, "But it's just going to be so hard. I just can't imagine my life without her." And about a month later, he continued to worship with us, and then he got a little bit more sporadic, and then he comes home. And a few months later, I went up to him, I hugged him, I said, "If you don't mind me asking, how did that go when you ended it?" And he said, "I didn't end it." And he continued to come to our church and worship. And let me tell you another story. About 2 years prior to that moment with that gentleman, I had this gentleman come to my office after a men's breakfast. And he sat down in my office, he was in one chair, and immediately he just began to weep. He said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, I've been in the military over 20 years, and for over 20 years I've had an adulterous relationship with my secretary. I've had a mistress for 20 years, and I love her. And I've been coming to this church for a couple of months, and he is rearranging everything in my life, and I knew this was coming, but it came this morning as you were preaching, and I cannot go forward with this sin." And he was just weeping, and I said, "Well, can I pray with you?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "But can I just give you this one component? It's not enough to confess it. You've got to repent from it. You got to turn away from it." And when we got through, so I said, "So what are you going to do?" He said, I'm getting in my car immediately, and I'm going to tell my wife." And I have to be honest with you. I said, "Whoa. Don't you need to think about that, like how to do that or how what God would have?" He says, "No, I know that I can't go forward living a lie with her." And he said, "I'm willing to risk my marriage and everything, because how can I go forward living a lie even though I'm forgiven?" And that day, that man went home and told his wife about a relationship he had had over 20 years. And that afternoon, he and his wife went to the woman's house together and told her that the relationship was over forever. And I'm going to be absolutely honest with you. To this day, I have never, ever been more amazed in my life. That was a Saturday. On Sunday morning, that couple walked through the foyer of our church and sat together, held hands together, and worshiped God together. It was one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life. And I will go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. And not only that, a few months later, he was called into the ministry. And ever since that day, over a decade now, they have traveled all over the nation doing a national ministry. Our church supported him as he stepped out in faith. And he and his wife have traveled together. And they have, you know what? He consecrated himself, and tomorrow came. So here's my question to you. What has God been asking you for to go all in with him? All in. And by the way, I might just mention that he has a right to do that. You know why? Because he went all in. You can't get more all in than God coming to earth and humbling himself and taking on the form of a man, obedient unto death. That's all in. So we can't point to a God who don't understand. Consecration is not behavior modification. It is not going to church more. It is not being a better rules keeper. It is about bringing your heart to God. If I could share one other scripture very quickly. Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Can I just go ahead and say this? I love preaching. It's a fight. If I could only tell you the fight of ministry, I still can't believe I get to do this. I'm the most blessed man I've ever met in my life. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Context for those of you that are unfamiliar with Abraham. God found Abraham when he's about 70, 75 years old and said, I want to make you a great nation. The problem was Abraham didn't have a son. God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a nation. Your descendants are going to be greater than the sands of the sea, of all the beaches of the world. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham and his wife Sarah waited for 25 years. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 before God, in their old age, gave them a miracle, a child. His name was Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac. So you can only imagine waiting 25 years for a son you didn't think you would ever have with the wife, the bride of your youth. And Abraham loved Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. We're scared to death of these moments, aren't we? Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, that's who I'm talking about. Isaac, whom you love so much, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and I want you to go sacrifice him on a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to show you. And the next morning, Abraham got up early, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac, and then he chopped wood for a fire and a burnt offering, and he set out the place that God had told him about. And I can read the rest of the chapter. I'll go ahead and give you the rest of the chapter. The Bible says that when Abraham climbed that mountain with his son, matter of fact, on his way up, his son says, Dad, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the sheep? Where's the offering? And Abraham said in faith, God will provide. Abraham gets at the top of Mount Moriah and builds the altar, puts the wood on it. And the Bible says he tied the lad's hands behind his back. And he placed Isaac on the offering. And he raised up a knife to kill him. The Bible says at that moment an angel from heaven was sent and intervened. And the angel said, I know now that you truly fear God. And he looked and there was a ram in the thicket and he was able to offer the ram instead of his son. And I'll have to go ahead and continue to unwrap scriptures like this in my natural first. This scripture is confusing to me. You read this with your logic and your natural mind. I don't know how you can read this and not say it's incomprehensible. Because we have a picture of God from Genesis to Revelation that says, I hate murder. Do not murder. And yet he commands one of his favorite sons, Abraham, to slay his child. And I think that this is a confusing text. But the truth is, in this moment, God wasn't on trial. Abraham was. We dissect Scripture like this, trying to judge God. And the truth is, God's using Scripture like this to judge us. We're trying to fit God into our formula, and the truth is God's letting stories like this play out so that he can judge us. Would we be willing to bring our own son to God and say, God, the gift that you gave me is not mine, but it is still yours? Abraham's love was on trial. And this is my question for you. Does our decades of faithfulness and obedience exempt us from God still asking for everything, even in the last chapters of our life as well as the first chapters? See, the truth is, for me, it's easier to go all in when you're young, when you don't have anything. You remember the scene at the beginning of the movie Titanic? The scene with Jack playing poker? And he just puts everything on the table and says, I'm all in. Well, that was easy for Jack because he didn't have anything to lose. He wanted to go to America and he didn't have anything to lose. But at the end of the movie, when he had found the love of his life, it's a lot harder at the end of the movie to put everything all in. And I think for us, sometimes it's easy at the beginning of our stages of our Christianity to think, man, those were the good old days when we were willing to risk everything. Truth is, we hadn't had a chance for the blessings to become valuable to us. And some of you, I'm speaking to those of you that are in my age group right now, it's very easy to evolve into a place where we forget that God can ask for our dreams, our accomplishments, our securities, and our plans. And on a personal note, I'll go ahead and just tell it to you this way, and I'm going to close and pray for you. I often call Christ Chapel Warner Robins my church. And I think it's okay for you to call it my church, but it's not okay for me to call it my church. Because I have to be reminded it's not my church, it's his church. That's hard for me, though. You know why? I planted it. I watched over it. I've nurtured it. I love it. I have loved it. But the moment I begin to love it more than I love God, then the church begins to serve my purposes, not his purposes. So I want to ask you this question. What have you wrapped your fingers around? What have you taken into your life and you have said, mine? And I need for you to understand, this needs to be mine. What shall we do to inherit life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And I don't know if Jimmy's in here. Can you come play for a moment, Jimmy? Because this is what I want to give an opportunity. I want to pause for a moment and see if the Lord would put his finger on any Isaacs in your life. Any things that you're holding on to. And if you are, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender it back to him. And I want to say it again as you're praying this, and I want to say it with boldness and confidence. You can't get a better deal than when you say, "Here it is, Lord." I want to scream it like some mad salesman on TV trying to sell you on something. I want to ask you for it all on behalf of God, but I want to remind you the other side of the equation is a freedom that you've never experienced. It's a purpose. It's a calling. It's an invitation. It's a come and follow me. And he keeps bringing us back to the same places because he is unrelentless in the pursuit of the totality of our being. Let me pray. Father, just get quiet in this place this morning, and I just believe that there's people at a crossroads today. I don't want to make this dramatic, but they're a place of going forward or going back. Man, that just doesn't seem fair. That's where it's at. Holy Spirit, I just release you to be God in this moment. You speak. Bring your Isaac to this altar this morning, this thing that he's asking of you. I think it's powerful to do that. I think it's powerful not to just keep it in our minds. I think there's something liberating and free when you physically walk to the front of a church and kneel down and say to God, "Yeah, I heard you and I'm all in with this." So open up these altars right now, and this is your worship. This is your gift to him. This is your obedience. So at this time, if you're visiting with us, you're in a safe church. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come and say, "What is it?" so we can put it on a screen. You're in a safe church. I know on the other side of this, there's more of him. I just know on the other side of this, there's seasons of anointing, seasons of freedom, seasons of joy, ministry, God. But you only come because it's in your heart, not because somebody begged you to. Father, I thank you for the beautiful worship that's taking place right now in this place. I thank you for the chains that are coming off. I thank you for the insecurities that are falling off of people, the fears. As the people are in the altars, I'm not rushing you, stay there. Can I just tell you how holy ground like this is? And the day in which Abraham offered Isaac, he offered it at Moriah. Can I tell you that the most precious piece of property in the world today is found in the heart of Jerusalem? It's where the temple was built, Solomon's temple. It's even where the Muslims have erected the mosque in Jerusalem. It's the place Jesus is going to return to. He's going to walk there with us. It's holy ground. It's worship. It's just an amazing, beautiful place. The God we serve was so gracious with us with grace and mercy, wasn't he? I pray that I've never become so arrogant to think that I have rights. I have things he needs to check with me about. Saved by grace. Let me pray over this day. Father, I thank you for how you can revolutionize our thought processes through your word and the anointing on your word. And I just pray that you continue to mature us and to grow us. And I pray for the person here that, their life just is still in balance. I'm so grateful for the picture that you painted when you said, Jesus, I will not put out a flickering candle, a break, a bruised reed. And I pray for the person today that is still so fragile, still so wounded, still so vulnerable. I pray that you will watch over them, protect them, nurture them. And I pray even as they heal in this house that there will be a day they run again. And I thank you for your timing always being perfect. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to remind you that our sermons are available online at our website. If you have a friend or someone you know that might need to listen to this, I post it on Facebook on my page on Sunday afternoon, so avail yourself to that. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great Sunday afternoon. I can't wait to teach this Wednesday night. If you want to come back and avail yourself to our teaching on Wednesday nights, God bless you guys. Have a great